Rachel.
How would you say?
Shalom, saints, and God bless you this evening. Welcome to our Bible study Wednesday night. It's good to gather around the word. May the Lord help us this evening is our desire to fellowship around the word. I'm sure that's your desire as well. You know, this is a real interesting age that we're living in, interesting time that we're living in. And what we desire to be is not just students, but people that can get in the spirit of the composer. That's what I really desire. There's nothing worse than reading something academically from the word, you know, just multiplying knowledge. But if you can enter into the spirit of something so that you can understand, and then the most important part of revelation is finding your part in that revelation. What does that revelation mean to me? Now, I remember once when I first got saved, and then there was a girl that I was friends with at university, and she was so happy I became a Christian, and she used to really help me out. And she said, Andrew, every time you read your Bible, when you read scripture, always ask yourself, what does this mean to me? Is the Lord asking me to do something here? Or how does this apply to me? And I think that's the most precious thing, is when you place yourself personally in the word. Like John, when he saw the seals, the prophet says he saw his name under the seal. That was what made him rejoice when he saw his name under the seal, when he found himself and his position and his part in the ministry. And I think that's really what we're looking for. Because until the word becomes personal, you know, it doesn't really do us very much good. We can relate it, give it to somebody else. But I'm sure that you, the same as me, you want to become one with the word. That's what it is. It's an invisible union now. We are called to become one with Christ. So as we look at the things concerning our day, look at the things to come, things that are to be, that really is my desire. Let's share our screens. God bless each and everyone who's joining, everybody who's already joined. We're looking at this, the great famine, the coming collapse. Yeah, and I know sometimes you look at these things and people, they get a bit scared and say, wow, you know, but I think it's a good thing just to understand where we are in time. But the most blessed thing to understand is that the Lord has a provision for his people. And the worse the conditions become, Brother Ram says, we're living in the darkest hour for the world, but the most glorious hour for the believer. Because when extremity comes, challenges come, trials come, misfortune comes, that is the time the Lord can really manifest himself. We sang the song at church the other day. It was during the storms of life. That's when he proved his love to me. And I think that's the greatest thing. You know, light shines greatest in the darkness. And with the contrast of Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. Gross darkness shall be upon the people. You know, so but the Lord says, but my glory has arisen on you. So arise and shine, for thy light has come. So that's the desire that you have as we have a look at this thought this evening. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Why not just inside of your heart as well, just lay yourself on the altar now. Let's just forget about the day and the busyness of the day. And let's say, Lord, I want to be shut in with God. I want to come into that secret place. Lord, to the place of the Shekinah, the place where there's the hidden manna, the place within the veil where all other voices are still, and it's just communion with the Lord in you, that sacred place, those sacred sands. I'm sure we all desire our souls to move beyond the veil upon this day. Father, we need that upon this night. We need your grace and your mercy, praying for your people, praying for our fellowship this night as you open up your word. Oh, Father, open up our understanding. Guide us in the way that you would have us to go upon this night. We just desire that your will would be done. Father, touch your people, grant us grace, help us, grant us understanding in all things, and may it all be for your glory as we look to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you, saints. Let's get into it straight away. So the first scripture we're looking at this thought is the great famine. We looked last week, we just saw the great tribulation. Everything which has been in part before comes in the fullness in the great tribulation. There's been lots of tribulation before, but now we get into the great tribulation, the mega tribulation. There's been wars before, But then you get the great war. You're going to get Armageddon, the war to end all wars. So everything climaxes, comes to a head in the tribulation period. And the famine, you know, your third seal, your black horse rider with the scales, the balances in his hand, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley for a penny, that now comes in its fullness. You know, the crises of the past, the economic collapses, the Great Depression, all these things, as you head into the tribulation period, all those things which were in part, now they get manifested in their fullness. So there's coming a great famine. And that's, I said, it's the coming collapse. And we see again, as we've been saying all these weeks, the birth pains of that, even as we speak to anybody who watches the news or knows what's going on in the financial world now. Like I say, the world, it wants to put you to sleep. It wants you to lull you to sleep on its knees like Delilah by telling all about the Oscars and who won an Oscar. And like we said last week, Gary Lineker, what is he doing at the BBC and stuff? You know, it's just quite incredible that we sheep. We really, really are, each and every one of us. And without the grace of God, we'll just end up going eat loco weed and perish being eaten by the wolves. If it's not for the shepherd bringing us back to the food we're supposed to eat on a regular basis, it's so easy in this age to be lulled asleep, you know, and just not to realize, like it was, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. He says they were just eating and drinking, marrying and getting in, giving in marriage until the time the flood came. It just took them totally unawares. Though there were so many signs around. Imagine the animals coming to Noah two by two into the ark. Imagine Noah building a huge ark on top of a hill, far from the sea for 120 years. God had given them warnings and signs. Enoch had been translated years before. He had walked with God. Methuselah, his name was a prophecy that when he dies, it shall come. And he died in the year of the flood. You know, so God had given a lot of warnings. There were a lot of things taking place at that time. But the vast majority of the people of that age were just so busy marrying, giving in marriage and all that kind of stuff. And they were taken totally unawares when the flood came. What about the people in Sodom? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, same thing, just caught up in their parades and their rainbow this and rainbow that. Until here came fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed them, and they knew it not. Yet God had given them an Abraham who was fellowshipping with Melchizedek. Now, there were great things taking place, even a Lot, a righteous soul in their midst. But just the great majority, I remember we used to watch that video on music back home, Hell's Bells, and they quoted from Mencius, the Chinese philosopher, that to act without understanding, to follow a path all one's life without knowing where it really leads, such is the behavior of the multitude. Yeah, and I don't want to be one of the multitude, and neither do you. And we want to be walking with the shepherd, because the promise of the rapture is to the Enoch believer who's walking with God. Walking is a progressive revelation. Just each day with your ups and downs, but you're walking with God. You're looking inside of your spiritual life now, and you're looking back a year ago, and you're saying, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. You really want to make sure inside of your soul that something is happening, something is changing you, something is transforming. You're being transformed into his image from glory to glory, because that's the whole purpose. The message came, that's the whole purpose. Revelation comes, is to transform us. So we really do desire that. So we're looking at this thought here, the great famine. So the scripture is speaking about Joseph. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he, that's the Lord, he called for a famine upon the land. So famines come at divine bidding. When God commands a famine, when he calls for a famine, that's when these famines come. Now, famines in the old language would be economic crises now, when people lose their jobs and people, you know, they lose their savings and people struggle to make ends meet. You know, we're in a kind of a famine now, you know, whether the price of fuel and price of oil, you go to the shops, everything's doubled. People, you know, you don't heat their homes as much as they used to. Yeah, it's a little bit on our side, but he, the Lord, calls for this famine. So if God ordains a famine to come, there's a reason for that famine. And there's going to be a voice behind that famine as well. Like we've been saying all these weeks, There's always the voice of the Son. God is trying to say something. If you are having a hard time inside of your life, if you're going through things, you've got a dry spell in your spiritual experience, the skies are like brass, like the heavens in the days of Elijah, there's a voice behind what you're going through. You know, God has put you through, you can see the signs around you, the manifestation of the events and circumstances, but there's something that he's trying to say to you. And that's what always happens in these things. You know, in the midst of whatever judgment that comes, there's always mercy until we get into the tribulation. But like now, God is trying to speak. God is speaking through these circumstances, but it's to him who has ears to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says through these different things that he brings forth. So he says, he called for a famine upon the land. He, God, broke the whole staff of bread. My. So the harvest, they sowed a lot of seed, but they brought no return. Now that's like now, people putting all their money in these banks, people storing up all their pension, bam, down goes the bank, you lose all your savings. You lose all of your pension. Wow, that's a sad thing. That's what a famine does. It just comes. You think you're going to get a good harvest, and the east wind comes, blows upon it, and it's not there anymore. But the grace of God is always there. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So in the midst of the God's providence, in the midst of his planning now for a famine, judgment coming, he always makes a provision for his people. He's going to make a Goshen. He's going to send a Joseph, he's going to make a way, because the Bible says none that trust in him will ever be put to shame. No person who ever trusts in the Lord will ever be embarrassed for trusting in him. You may get to a situation, you might come to the last spoon of meal, the last spoon of oil, like the widow of Zarephath, but God will never, ever allow the righteous to be forsaken, nor his seed beg bread. That's what the scripture says. And that's how, when I look at these things, I say, wow. Yes, to the natural man, when you see what's coming upon the earth, it can shake the natural man. But inside of your soul, you know that he's always been faithful and he always will be faithful. And the greatest testimonies inside of your life have always been through the most severe trials you've gone through. Because that's when you depend on him. That's when you lean on him. That's when he shows himself so real. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. Now, when you get to the fiery furnace, you're going to find testimonies that you've never had before. When you stand firm, stand faithful right to the end, when you're thrown in the lion's den for your faith because you refuse to give in to the system, you open your windows as normal and you pray as ever before, like Daniel, you're going to find that he sends his angel to deliver you. So it's a wonderful thought. You know, that to the world, it's a scary thing. But when you really, really walk close to the Lord, no matter what trials come, no matter what circumstances, all things work together for good. He just wants to make himself more real to you than he was to you at the beginning of the trial. And that's the purpose of the trial. So Revelations 18 speaks about the end of Babylon. Now, Babylon, as you said, Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon. That's the Roman Catholic system. That's apostatized religion. Revelations 18, now you find the commercial Babylon if you go and read it now. And that's what it is, judgment upon the commercial Babylon system that we're under in this age. And it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. You know, so the Lord's telling us death is going to come, mourning is going to come, famine in a day, and she'll be utterly burned with fire. That's Rome in the end, will be utterly burned with fire in a single hour. You know, so you can see these things that are coming upon the earth, the famine, the pestilence, the sword, the judgments of God in measure now, that'll be in their fullness during the tribulation period. But Job chapter 5, it's such a blessed scripture, verse 19. He, the Lord, put yourself in the scripture. He shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven, there shall no evil touch you. You know, so when the Lord allows you to go into a fiery furnace, the evil doesn't touch you. All it does, it just burns the ropes off your hands and your feet like the Hebrew children. Just sets you free from certain things. Just gives you communion with the fourth man in the fire. So, you know, it's a blessed thought that in six troubles he'll deliver you. And in the seven, no evil will touch you. God will never allow evil to come into the life of his children. He'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear, but he'll always make a way of escape. And he'll always make it that if you just hold his hand, it'll come out glorious, and he will be more real, and you will be more like him, and you will have tested and know his faithfulness more than you did before. Verse 20, in famine, he shall redeem thee from death. What a promise to a believer. So who cares about the famine that's coming on the earth? I mean, okay, of course you do for innocent people in the world, but he's made such a promise. In famine, he shall deliver thee, he shall redeem thee from death. And in war, okay, so trouble's going to come. You might be in Ukraine, stuck there and whatever. But in war, he will redeem you from the power of the sword. My, those are scriptures to stand upon, to get into the spirit of when you find yourself in those sort of circumstances. When you've lost your job, you don't know what you're going to do next. In famine, he shall redeem thee. That's what he said that he's going to do. Verse 21, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. I find that very interesting. He puts famines, he puts pestilence, he puts sword, he puts wars, he puts all economic crises, he puts diseases. And he says also one of the serious things we need to be delivered from is from gossip, you know, from evil, from people speaking the scourge of the tongue. Just shows how deadly people speaking about you can be. It can be devastating to you. But thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. You saw last week, what's his name under the trumpets? Apollyon. His name is Destruction. Abaddon. You know, this one that comes out, the king of the bottomless pit, and the gross darkness comes upon the earth. It says that we don't have to worry about him. You don't be afraid of destruction when it comes, because we have a great Aaron, the high priest, who stands between the quick and the dead. And we represent it in him. And the death angel cannot pass the token, the blood on the door. And we've applied the blood, you know. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So we don't need to be afraid of this destruction when it comes. Verse 22 actually says, at destruction and famine, thou shalt laugh. Imagine the widow of Zarephath when she's sitting with Elijah in her house. And every day she goes, pours out meal, even more than the need for the day, puts it back, pours the cruse of oil. Oil comes out again. Next day she goes back, the things are full again. My, when the world was suffering with famine, when destruction was in the land, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. She could just sit down and laugh and put her hands up and thank the Lord for his goodness. And friend, she's a type of the Gentile bride. That's what the widow of Zarephath is in the time of famine. Neither shalt thou be afraid. So, at the moment, we're in the middle of this banking crisis. I thought, let me just give a little bit of just how the things are shaking, because you don't find so much. I think the news media, they don't want to scare people much. They don't want to get people to panic, you know, because we are people of extremes. We read something the next day, off to the bank, take all our money out, we stick it under our mattress. I mean, that's just human nature. You know, people panic and we sheeple, you know, we follow the rest. When everybody else is running to the bank, we run to the bank. You know, it's not, no, we're not saying that, but there's definitely a crisis going on. There's a shaking going on. So just last 2 weeks, there's the Wall Street Journal, tech bank fails, rattles the market. So that's been shaken. It's a shaking time. SVB, Silicon Valley Bank, went bust. Like we said, most of the tech startups in California, this was the bank that they used that funded them and all that, but it took too many risks, and it failed in the end. What you find, it was greed, greedy capitalism. You know, guys, young investment bankers, we're not worrying about the fact that you're playing with other people's money, pushing risky investments so they can get their bonuses and their commissions, not worrying about that. In 2-3 years down the line, there's going to be a price to be paid for gambling with other people's money. And then, like they say, the birds always come home to roost. They always do. Now, there's always a payback time. And these banks, they push it too much. They risk, make all these risky investments, trying to maximize profit in the shortest amount of time. And the Bible warns us about he that would get rich quickly shall fall into a snare. The Bible says, no, you sow your seed and let God give you the increase. Don't, you know, try to push things the way these people do. And then it collapses like that. Down in the bottom left, Signature Bank, another bank in California, went under the same weekend. Boom, down it went. And now we see the big fuss going on just this weekend about Credit Suisse, the second biggest bank in Switzerland. Its shares used to be about 80 euros a share, came down, was sold at 75 cents the other day. So, I mean, imagine if you've invested all your pension, your savings. Hey, this is a good Swiss bank. You buy those shares at 80 euros. Then people's irresponsibility and iniquities with their risky investments causes the whole thing to plunge. And instead of getting 80 euro for one of your shares, you get 75 cents. friends, that's a sad thing to hear about. You know, that's why the song says, making investments in the bank up in the sky. You know, that's the best one. There's never been a recession in heaven. There's never been a bank failure in the courts of our great son of prosperity, our great Joseph. I mean, he doesn't know anything about these things. So, and may he lead us, even if you got some savings, you got some, and may the Lord lead and guide you to be wise with your investments, because we call to use due diligence as believers. The prophet says in the Message investments, you're not going to put your money in some, you know, startup bank there, something that just rose up yesterday. Take your life saving. No, you'll find some trusted, someone that's given dividends over the years that stood the test of time. That's where you'd invest your money if you have any money to invest. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, this Credit Suisse, this was an article in Forbes magazine. It was really interesting. Let me just give you a bit of a summary of this huge Swiss bank. So on Sunday evening, it was bought out by another bank, UBS. UBS offered to buy Credit Suisse for $3.2 billion. Far less than what the troubled Swiss bank was worth at market close the Friday before. So over the weekend, the Swiss government, they realized, hey, this bank is failing. If we allow this to happen by Monday, if I haven't fixed this problem, there's going to be a run on the banks in Switzerland. And it's really, it's like a domino effect. Once one goes, they're also interrelated on the iniquitous debts and these fake investments, which they make a lot of money. They sell all these things to each other. So they've got billions and billions of risky investments in each other. So when one of these banks goes down, the other ones also, now they're going to be pulled down as well to a large extent, unless they're very, very big banks now. So most of the small banks are really at risk now. I'll show you something just now. But the Swiss government got these people together and they made this other bank said, look, you buy this Credit Suisse for $3.2 billion, which was just nothing compared to what the bank was really worth. But they wanted another bank to take this problem over so they could restore confidence, so that by the time markets opened on Monday, the deal had been done, everyone would say, oh, everything's good, let's go back to sleep again. You know, the age we're living in. That's what it is. That's what they're feeling, this domino effect. One bank goes down, it knocks the next, and then people start panicking. People start saying, hey, maybe my bank is next. Let me take the money out of that bank, and that causes that bank to fail. And this whole system is so global now that it can just go like dominoes like there. And then Mr. Piggy Bank, all of your life savings, all 75 euro and 23p, whatever you, 20 cents you got saved away, it's at risk if you got your money in any of these kind of banks. So listen what the Swiss bank had to do to sweeten the deal. So the Swiss government offered 109 billion in government assistance and guarantees. So the UBS said, we're not buying this bank. This bank is a minefield full of risky money. It's going to cost us money to try to buy this bank. So the Swiss government said, no problem. If you lose any money on this, we'll guarantee your losses up to 109 billion. Yay. Which works out at $13,500 per Swiss citizen. So just this one bank failing like this means every single person in Switzerland this week potentially is 13,500 in debt. Because governments have no money. I know people always say to me, well, the government can just print more money. It's not how it works. Governments get their money from taxes. Governments have to get their money in the right kind of a way. Governments don't just use their magic wand and bring money out. Well, the American government does, but most governments don't, you know, just bring money out of thin air. It's risky. That's how you get inflation like Zimbabwe, and you collapse your economy by just printing money. You can't do that. especially in the Eurozone and in Switzerland and these countries. So what you've got to do, they borrow the money. And then you have to pay it, or your children are going to have to pay this money back at some time, because the government's going to get it back from taxes. So every Swiss citizen, if this bank really does fail the way that everyone thinks that it's going to, and it's going to cost up to 109 billion to be bailed out to UBS who bought it, it means your children or your grandchildren, whenever, are going to have to pay an extra $13,500 of tax to bail out these crooked bankers in this bank. Honestly, saints, when I look at this, I say, hey, Laodicea, it is such a corrupt age that we're living in. You know, there's no honesty and decency. Let's take our time. Let's build things properly. Let's make a quick buck. Doesn't matter about the repercussions. The other people can pick up the mess. And the sad thing is that you and I, the other people, have to pick up the mess depending on the countries we're living in. So, you know, just one bank failing like that, look at the impact it can have on a country. Such a strong country like Switzerland as well. So they offered 109 billion in government assistance and guarantees on top of an additional 100 billion liquidity. So they took 100 billion cash and said, like, from the Swiss Central Bank, and said, okay, we'll give you this money as well to make sure there's enough money in the bank. Friends, these guys, this is like playing serious Monopoly. Even Monopoly doesn't have big billions in it like this. Hey, look what they can, just because of one bank failing. Imagine the amount of debt. Imagine the implications of another 100 billion. That's another 10,000 per Swiss citizen. So you've already put every person in Switzerland, 23,500, in future debt because of this bank. Because they don't have any regulations anymore. The bankers, young investment bankers, can just bet, make huge bonuses, risky investments. And then the market changes all of a sudden, and all these things come crashing down. And now it's starting to come home to these guys now. What is liquidity? So they gave them 100 billion liquidity. Liquidity, we need it as we get into this, is the availability of liquid assets like cash for a company to use. So the banks need cash. If you guys are going to come and say, I want to take out my money, I don't trust your bank, they need cash to give them. Otherwise, everyone loses confidence in the bank and the bank collapses. So the government's made available liquidity up to $100 billion to bail out this bank. So I said, yeesh, these are huge figures. Now, they say, finally, the regulators also passed a waiver quickly over the weekend. No problem about the law, no problem about the regulations, the constitution of the bank. We'll just quickly pass a waiver that allowed the deal to go through without a shareholder vote. So the shareholders never even had a say. Imagine all these shareholders who own the shares of the bank. They're being sold down the river because it's a crisis. They get 75 cents for each of their shares. That's all they get. And they can't even vote to say, we agree with this deal. My. And not only that, it gets worse. It says, and they completely wrote off 17 billion in risky Credit Suisse bonds. So these investment bankers had made these seriously risky bonds and sold them to people so they could make commission on them. $17 billion worth. Now, when they went to investigate the bank, they found it. But hey, these bonds are actually worth nothing. Yet these young investment bankers would have got hundreds of thousands, even millions per year in commission through selling these fake things. I didn't see one risk of a prosecution yet. Not even one investigation. They just said, the government said, oh, it's okay. We'll just write off that $17 billion in risky Credit Suisse bonds. A bond is an IOU. It's something which you sell, you know, to somebody and they give you money. My word. I said, what are they doing with these banks? You'll understand why there's, you know, they don't want to say too much on the news and all that about this, because people will say, what are these people? Where's the accountability? Ah, no, friends, it's a serious thing. $17 billion in risky venture. So finally, the Swiss politicians, they're upset about this, of course. And the largest party, called the Swiss People's Party, they accused Credit Suisse's bankers of taking millions in pay without taking responsibility. So they've all got away with it. They got all these bonuses and all these big fat cat salaries. And then when the thing fails, now who bails them out? It's the taxpayer. The taxpayer now, the Swiss people are going to have to pay for this. All of these billions have to be paid back somewhere. You can't just write billions off and not find the money somewhere to give people back the money which you've swindled from them. It's quite a thing to think about. Now they went in America just today or yesterday, a couple of days ago, and they started looking at the banks, and they found out that they found so far another 186 banks that are as vulnerable as Silicon Valley Bank, like collapse, just as vulnerable. Now they got the same weaknesses in them, 186 of them. So you can see the implications of what this means. Wow. Yeah, it doesn't take much for these things just to crash the whole system because the figures get too big. You know, when you start, if one bank, that was 107 billion plus 100 billion plus 17 billion. Yeah. So you got 224 billion being bailed out of Credit Suisse just to bail them out. Imagine 186 other banks. That's big bucks bonanza when you're speaking about it. Where's the money going to come from? Now, this shows 2008, when there was the last financial crash, the Great Recession. This is bank failures each year. And there was 307 billion Washington Mutual in 2008. The total losses that the American taxpayer had to pay for these failed banks was 350 something billion. Have a look already. Silicon Bank, just that one bank, they haven't included the other ones yet, already cost 209 billion. Imagine we had a great crisis of 350 billion, 2008. Just one bank already hit 209. Let's add the 224 there of Credit Suisse. We're already up to 433. And if how many of these other 186 banks are going to collapse? Imagine the potential catastrophe that's there. That's why the governments are trying to say there's nothing wrong. Everything's under control. Our system is stable. And not too many people are believing them because the stock market's going down. Yeah, but there's the potential. If it's not for those angels holding back those winds, Revelation 7, saying, it's not yet time, it's very easy for things to collapse at any time because it's a house of cards. Yeah, it's like playing Jenga. And people have taken too many of the blocks out already, and it's already starting to tilt and to wobble. And you've got to keep taking your block now out of Jenga. And they're playing like Jenga with billions of dollars of people's money. And one day somebody's just going to take out the last one, the last bank's going to fail, and the whole thing comes crashing down. And then who steps in is the beast, because this is what he was waiting for. The collapse of the current system so that the economy of the beast can rise up. That's where we're heading towards. Now, looking in our scriptural types and shadows, yeah, Revelation 13 tells us that the beast is going to cause all men, both great, rich, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. So you've got to be part of this system. So there's going to come some change, going to come some collapse. The prophet says, he said in the 60s, they're already working towards a one world government. The Bible says it's going to be like that. One man after the collapse is going to step on the scene. The type of that, the shadow of that was the Great Depression. Everything collapsed, the economies. Everyone was desperate. People couldn't afford food. There were no jobs. And here came Hitler. He stepped right in. A man anointed of the devil deeply, who came promising answers in the midst of the crisis. A serious, extreme fanatic, but people were so desperate because of the economic conditions that they gave the man full power. And it didn't take long till he started to manifest who he was. That is a shadow, a type of the Antichrist that's coming. And the Great Depression is just a type of this great famine that's coming, the final crash that's going to come. And then the greater than Hitler is going to rise up, and he's going to come, and he's got the answers, but he takes full control. And there's a one world government form to sort the whole mess out. Maybe California sunk at that time, the great earthquake, who knows? But yeah, it's going to be such a mess and people will be so desperate. They're going to give full authority. And then it's going to be, okay, look, if you want to buy or sell, if you want to get money from the bank, if you want to get some liquidity in your business, you've got to just join the system. You've got to take this mark. And people will be desperate. Brahma says people will be hunted like dogs. Now, it's going to be a hard, hard time, a time of great persecution as well. But you can see where all these things are leading up to is a great collapse. So that final system in the Gentile ages can come. And there's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I put it on there. We know about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It shows the total collapse at the end of the time of the Gentiles. That all of these kingdoms and systems are going to utterly fall. Yeah, everything fails at the end of the times of the Gentiles. And then the kingdom of Christ is going to come. And it's going to fill the earth. So, you know, things have to be shaken. That's just the time we're living in. So, Brother, I'm speaking about the mystery of the coming of Christ, the mystery of the half-hour silence, the seventh seal. In Christ is the mystery. He says, God didn't reveal this in the word. He hid it in silence. But he says, but he has shown it or revealed it in every type that's in the Bible. You know, so this great mystery of how things finish, the coming of the Lord. Yeah, it's not, God didn't put it so clear in his word because he doesn't want the enemy to get a hold of it, to impersonate. So what he did, he hid it in the shadows and types of the word. So it's shown in every type that's in the Bible. Therefore, the entire Bible is the revelation of God's mystery in Christ. Then he finishes off. He says, the entire Bible is the expression of one goal that God had. One purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible. And all the acts of the believers in the Bible has been in type and expressing what God's great goal is. And now in the last days, he's revealed it and shown it. So if we want to understand our age, we just go back to the shadows and types because there's nothing new under the sun. God has already hid the plan of redemption, the mystery of redemption, how things finish up, the coming of the Lord. And all these things were hidden in the acts of the believers gone by. We'll find it in David. You find it in Joseph. You find it in Ruth. You find it in Esther. God put those things inside of the word, each of them hiding in a mystery and then expressing what God's great goal is, this great mystery of redemption. So you can take many of them, but what about the fall of Jericho? We spoke about a little bit last week, the great collapse at the end of the Gentile kingdoms, just when the Jews were coming back to restore their inheritance. You know, Joshua, they were coming back to take the land which had been promised to them. That's a type of our age. Israel is a nation once again. They've been called to the inheritance. And now there was Rahab, and Rahab living right in the shadows of destruction. She knew the whole thing's going to collapse. All that these people are trusting in, their walls, their army, the entire system, their religion of Jericho, everything's going to collapse. That's why when those two spies under the Joshua Commission were led of God to come into her home, and God had been dealing with her heart, she discerned the importance of those two spies. And she also knew inside of her heart that she was living in the days that this earthly kingdom, Jericho, and these nations, seven Gentile nations in Canaan, that their days were numbered. It was the end time. Just any time. Judgment was already in the earth in the form of Joshua. He was the destroying angel commissioned to come and destroy these Gentile nations because the cup of the iniquity had filled to a brim. She knew we're living on borrowed time, that we're right in the shadows of this judgment. And what did she do? She's a real type of a believer. When she looked through the scarlet rope, which was in her window, she hung it there, which is a type of, which is the token. When she looked through the token and she looked at those great walls, she knew these are coming down anytime now. There's coming a collapse, but she had a promise that if you just have the token, no matter what collapses around you, it's not going to come and affect your house. And that's a great promise to a believer. 1,000 will fall at your left hand, 10,000 at your right, Psalm 91, but it won't come near to you. The pestilence that comes by day, the terror that comes by night, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, abiding in the presence of the Mighty, you're not going to be bothered by these things. Yeah, and honestly, saints, that's when I look at these things. I don't have one speck of fear of anything to come because God is faithful to his people. And the more extreme the conditions, the more God reveals himself and the greater the testimonies come forth. It never fails. All you want to do when you see things like Rahab, you just want to make sure the token is on display. You just want to make sure you've got the Holy Ghost in your soul. You just want to make sure Christ is real to you, that you can speak to him and he can speak back to you, that your sins are under the blood, that you're just walking in simple faith on a daily basis, walking in the light as he is in the light, and he will take care of the rest because he's already died to redeem you. He's already prepared spiritually everything that you needed. Redemption, salvation, redemption. He sent you the message of the hour, revelation, everything that you need. He stored up and he gave it to you at the time that you needed it. How much more the material things? Yeah, I mean, he's just as concerned about your material welfare as he is about your spiritual. Yeah, he says, Jesus said that, take no thought for tomorrow because your Father knows that you have need of all of these things. He says, consider the birds of the air. Does your Father not feed them? Consider the lilies of the field. Does he not clothe them even more gloriously than Solomon dressed in his splendor? He says, are you not of much more value than many sparrows? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father permitting and allowing it. Yeah, it's really a thing to think about. You know, so I just want to just put that on there. That Rahab, she really caught it. Now, what she did, which is what we should be doing as believers, she dedicated all of her talents and all of her resources to labor for a kingdom that cannot be moved. She now labored for the kingdom of God. She turned her house into a church. She brought her neighbors in under the her family and her friends under the token. Because the promise was anybody that's in this house, as long as there's the scarlet thread there, this is going to survive. And the angel of the Lord, even the judgments of God, had respect to that scarlet thread in her window. How much more the blood of Christ. When you've laid your soul upon the altar, you've died out to yourself. You've been sealed of the Holy Ghost inside of your soul. Yeah? All things have passed away. All things have become new. You're far more secure than Rahab was. Now, she's just a shadow and a type of you because she's a Gentile, redeemed from her harlotry, redeemed from her iniquities, into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was the last days of Jericho, the fall of Jericho. She dedicated herself. She dedicated her resources. She dedicated her house. She dedicated her talents, her abilities now to be used of God under the Joshua Commission in her age, which is exactly the message of the hour. It's the Joshua Commission. And now it just go and listen to the message. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. But we'll quickly get on this before we finish. We get on to this one of Joseph. Because the prophet says that this great mystery was revealed in all of these shadows and types, the believers of days gone by. So Joseph shows us quite a good thing. So let's just have a look at this thing of Pharaoh and his dreams of the coming great famine. And let's try to place it and just glean a few things from here before we close. Because this shows us now redemption in Joseph, in the events of his life. Genesis 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, after the butler forgot about him, behold, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So I put a satellite picture there of Egypt. There's the Nile Delta. There's the River Nile. It's much smaller now than it used to be. But the River Nile was the source of fertility, the source of Egypt's prosperity. Because every year, you know, the rains would come in the mountains in Ethiopia up with the Nile, the source of the Nile, and would come down the Nile towards the sea there, towards the Mediterranean, and would overflow the banks of the Nile. And all of this fertile soil, the silty, fertile soil, it would overflow and flood all that great delta and all the land around, the fields and the meadows all around the River Nile for miles. It would be rich, rich, fertile, fresh, watery soil that would come and cover them. And then they would plant everything in that, and every year they would get a serious harvest. So the Nile, the reason the Lord shows Pharaoh standing by the Nile is one thing you'll learn from this is God respects the position of a man. He reveals this to Pharaoh. He didn't reveal it to Joseph. He gave the dream to Pharaoh because he was the Pharaoh, like he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He came and revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and then Daniel had to interpret it. But God now knowing this is the man that has to make the decisions, let me warn him of the great famine that's coming. And he's standing by the River Nile, which is the source of prosperity. That's like the economy of Egypt is depending on this river now. This is the source now. This, remember, we saw the word liquidity. If there's sufficient liquidity in the Nile that it overflows its banks, then the rest of the economy would do well. It would spill over and everybody would benefit now because there was sufficient water, sufficient liquidity. It would overflow its banks. And that's like when the economies are going well, there's plenty of money in the banks, plenty of liquidity that can flow out from the banks and people can make their businesses and people can invest in this and invest in that. That's a very healthy economy. But where does the problem come in? When there's not enough liquidity in the banks, when it doesn't overflow from the banks to the people, then you're going to have a famine now. So the most important thing we'll see here is the banks of the Nile. You know, these are the things. And he's standing, where's he? He's standing by the river. Okay, and what is he doing? Behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine. So he sees standing, and where are they? And fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. So they're standing down there in the meadow. The Nile's overflowed. There's rich, lush pastures. They're fat. And this is the people's wealth. Because cattle in those days was the way that you stored your wealth. You know, if you had extra money, buy some extra cattle. It's like in Africa. No, it's a measure of wealth. So the things are going to prosper for a while. That's what he's showing. And behold, verse 3, seven other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink, upon the bank of the river. You know, so I just really found it interesting when I read it. Where did the first sign of the oncoming famine first appear? It appeared on the banks. These evil kind came and stood on the banks of the river. You know, I'm just typing it to the banks now. You know, liquidity, the banks, they're shadows and types. So there's this lean kind here. We see judgment on the banks. You know, they're standing there just waiting for their turn to consume all the prosperity that's gone before them. But it starts off always with the banks. All of these crises start like that. And why do judgments always start in the banks? Especially in our age. Because what is the foremost boast of Laodicea? I'm rich. I have need of nothing. That's the God of one of the gods. Remember, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to judge the gods of Egypt. That's one of the gods of Laodicea. One of the biggest gods is the worship of money, the worship of, you know, it's the prosperity. That's the great God of this age. And the people are boasting, saying, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. And the Lord said, okay, let me just come and burst your banks a little bit. Let the judgment strike the banks. Let the ill-favored kind come along and let's see how you're going to be feeling after a couple of years about this God of the Nile, this God of your prosperity and your fertility. What about 2 Timothy, verse 3? But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is another translation, verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. That's the last days, conditions of the last day, lovers of money. So God in his grace, when people are worshiping money, if he's going to bring birth pains to try to shake people because of his love for the souls of men, because he always sends warning first in judgment, he's going to shake these gods of money. He's going to shake these financial systems because people are lovers of money. And he's trying to show them that's going to destroy your soul because the love of money is the root of all evil, Paul tells us. Yeah, nothing wrong being rich, as long as you don't love it. The Bible says, Solomon said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Just be a faithful steward. The more money you get, be more faithful to give out more. And God will keep giving you more and more. Go and read the life story of George Muller. George Muller in Bristol in England, the 1800s, how God gave that man millions over the years. He built orphanages and he just sent it out and he died a poor man. And he sent it out to the missionaries upon the field. He was a man of faith, and God trusted him with huge amounts of money that people gave him. But he never set his heart upon those things. He knew this has been given to me as a stewardship to be used faithfully for the kingdom of God. You know, so that's why I really do believe these judgments start always in these financial realms, because God looks at the weakness of this age and knows that people are lovers of money, like Paul said. Okay, so then he has the remainder of his dream, and he dreams of these seven great cows and so forth. No, then he dreams of the seven ears of wheat, nice ones, and then the seven lean, blasted by the east wind ears of wheat that come and eat up the good ones. And then Joseph comes in verse 30 to interpret the dream now. And he says, first he says there'll be seven ears of plenty in verse 29, then verse 30. And there shall arise after them, after the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Friends, this was a great famine. Ha ha. 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Yay. All the plenty shall be forgotten, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty, verse 31, shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine falling, for it shall be very grievous. Hi. I put there, there's the stock exchange, the Dow Jones, since 1980 something. Look how it's gone up, this great big artificial printing press, money, prosperity in our age. This great bubble that's fixing to burst. Look, it's gone up to Dow Jones is now 30-something, 32,000 today, 560. It's at record levels. It should never be that with the way that since 2008, things are shaking. Things are not in a good state, this world. Economically, militarily, after coronavirus, governments are so much more in debt than they've ever been. You know, it's like things are shaky like that. But you find this artificial prosperity of this age. They just keep on pushing more bonds and more of these very risky investments. And people are just risking. It's like, you know, gambling with your money, just about to buy a lot of these investments. But look at how prosperous this age is. But in our age, in the type, what does it say about it? It says, and the plenty shall not be known in the land. That all comes crashing down, like it did in 1929. Just comes crashing down. And guys are on the ship, like we said last week, big investment bankers, they leave New York with their big fat Havana cigars, having a great time. Let's go and have a great time there in London. They go across to Britain, coming back. Great Depression comes. They get back to New York. Here's their families coming to meet them. They're penniless. Wow. And many of them committed suicide. There was a lot of suicide after the Great Depression because people had built their hopes on these things. And when the pin came and popped the balloon, everything collapsed. And that's what it was saying here. It says, all of the plenty shall not be known because of the famine that's come. People will forget all of that Apple was such and such per share, and you know, Google did this, and Alphabet, and all this. Woo. And now the Lord comes and takes Silicon Valley Bank. Imagine even the bank, because Apple, Google, Facebook, they're all in Silicon Valley. He takes Silicon Valley Bank, and it fails. My, overnight. I would say people with ears to hear should hear and say, hey, be careful. Yeah, really make sure of your investments. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then spiritually be faithful to the Lord, even in your finances. Be very faithful with your finances before the Lord. Because this is an age of risk. This is an age where people love money. This is an age where people will take extra shifts and not go to church and think there's nothing wrong with it. And then the east wind comes and blows upon your investments in the book of Haggai. And you look to see, but hey, I used to have quite a bit of money in the bank. Where did all my money go? And then you've invested in Bitcoin. And Bitcoin was worth 70, it was 70,000, whatever, one Bitcoin. And it crashes all the way down to 13,000 overnight. You know, these are flighty sort of investments. It's like a real shadow. It's a real illustration of the age that we're living in. Now, you don't want to be caught up in the, the rigmarole of this age, just being caught up like sheep going to the slaughter. So all of this prosperity is going to be consumed by the coming famine. And you'll see it in the sixth seal. Go and read all those big investment bankers and all those big corporate guys who went and spent all of those millions of their profits on ill-gotten ill-gotten gains and all the immorality. They run to the hills and the mountains seeking for refuge in the caves and stuff, saying, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Yeah, and from the wrath of, hide us from him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, the end of the tribulation, where it comes and all collapses, absolutely collapses. So it tells us in Genesis 4, and let's place it now to see, when does the famine really come? Genesis 41, verse 54, we'll see the bride sees the beginning of the famine, and that's where we are now. We're seeing it coming in slowly but surely. Genesis 41, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. It's such a type. Yeah, this was sealed up. The mystery of this, what was going to happen, was revealed to Pharaoh, but it was sealed up in a mystery of cattle and of corn. And it needed Zaphnath Paaneah. It needed Joseph to come and unveil the meaning of this mystery, of what these things actually meant. And the prophet says, Joseph, the eagle man. We're living in the eagle age. That's the last age. That's how the Lord unveils these things through the message of the hour to us. The dearth was in all the lands. Now it says, and the famine, verse 56, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. Yikes. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Verse 57. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. I mean, just look at how many times the Bible is trying to tell us the severity of this famine. And the prophet says, the mystery of the end time, the mystery of the coming of the Lord, is sealed up in the shadows and types of days gone by. This is the famine that comes. It's a very, very serious famine. Now, look at all these countries coming to Joseph. Obviously, all of their granaries, which is their storehouses of wealth, that's a type of a bank, where you stored your surplus for later use, all their granaries had failed due to the severity of the famine. They thought they could ride out the storm maybe for the first year. It's okay. We've got enough liquidity in our banks. We've got enough in our reserve bank. And then the second year came. Now they ran out of grain. They ran out of the resources they needed. It didn't take too long. By the second year, it says. This is like our modern banking system, our reserve banks and that. They store things away. And now their livestock would have perished. This is their repositories of their wealth. This is like your savings is in your cattle. And those things would perish. Now no one has any more savings. All of your money in the bank, all of your grain in the granary is gone. Now you're coming to the government to bail you out. The governments don't have anything anymore. Yeah. And you can imagine the governments must have tried to subsidize, like you're trying to do now, make new laws. Let's do this. Let's do that. You know, like in Egypt, when the famine fell, like you're trying to do now. America just printed $4 trillion the last couple of years, just out of nothing. Because they're trying to keep things going. $4 trillion, you just print it out of nothing. That's like digging boreholes near the Nile when it's not overflowing the banks and pumping water back into the Nile, thinking you can make it overflow again. You just make the situation worse in the end. But that's what these governments are doing. But the famine was too severe and grievous. Why? Because we saw Psalm 107, God had called for the famine. You can't contend with God. You can't use your human machinations and your human economists and that. And you think a divine judgment or birth pains like now, you're going to weasel your way out. You know the way that you deal with a temporary judgment of God? There's only one way, and that's called repentance. You hear the voice of the judgment and you repent. Then God takes the judgment away because there's no more need for the judgment anymore. But human beings, where we are, we don't want to repent. We think, I can fix it myself, like we saw with David the other day. We think we can fix it. And by trying to fix it, if it's God's judgment, you simply make the judgment even worse by trying to fix it. Your situation, you make it worse. The best thing is just come clean with God. Just come. We've sinned against you. We've loved our money. We've worshipped our idols. We've thrown your Bible out of the schools. We've prosecuting people for preaching your word. You know, forgive us for what we do. We've left the foundation of what our nation was in the beginning. Oh, friends, it's a sad thing. Let's finish off. You just make it worse. And to prove this, only Joseph had the answer. That's Christ. The type of, nobody else had the answer. But where Joseph was, there was no famine. You know, well, I mean, there was no liquidity, and you know, the Nile wasn't overflowing. But nobody was starving where Joseph was. He's the son of prosperity. Go in the table, go in the message, search son of prosperity, and go and read all the quotes about the son of prosperity. They're blessed quotes. And if you have Christ in you, you have the son of prosperity inside of you. That's why you can laugh at famine. That's why you can laugh at destruction, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because you have the son of prosperity in you. That's why you get a six-month visa when you're not supposed to get it, like Sister Dash. You know, that's why God does things for you that you're not supposed to get, gives you jobs that you're not qualified, like Brother George. And the Lord did something for us recently. One day I'll tell you, which was very, very powerful, that God can do things that you're not entitled to. It's very powerful to see. Then you'll see why. It's not you. It's because of the son of prosperity who dwells inside of you. And that's what made the difference in Egypt and the rest. And that's what will make the difference between your house and the rest. What made the difference between Rahab's house and the rest was the son of prosperity was there in a shadow. The blood was there. You know, she had Christ in her home. She was under the revelation, walking in the light of her age. Ah, friends, Joseph had the answer. But to show what really happens, look next as we come to a close. Genesis 45 verse 1 is now the rapture in shadow, if you know the life of Joseph. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them all that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. So Joseph's wife was there, Asenath, his Gentile bride. This is the shadow and the type. She's with him in the palace. But it's time for him to make himself known to his brethren that have rejected him, that hated him. So it's time for Christ to make himself known in the tribulation period through Moses and Elijah, their ministry. Then Christ reveals himself to the Jews. But he can't do it while the Gentile bride is still here. So there's got to be the rapture. He's got to take the Gentile bride to the palace, to the wedding supper. Then he can reveal himself to his brethren. So that's why when he says, cause every man, Brother Abraham picks it up and says, you see, he had to dismiss his wife to the palace. That's a type of the rapture. So the famine starts setting in just before the rapture. It's getting quite bad in nations and stuff. Then comes the rapture now. Then Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Now look what happens after that. Verse 6. Yay. He says to his brothers, now, for these 2 years has the famine been in the land. Yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. It's going to be serious. Then it tells us now in verse 15. This speaks about how the nations fainted. You go and read it in the chapter, chapter 47, verse 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. It came to a time that money failed. Can you see where we're getting to? I've read it time and time again. All these top economists now, they're saying it's just a matter of time before the US dollar fails because it can't keep going the way that it is. The US dollar is going to fail. And the whole system's going to come crumbling down. Brother says about the bankruptcy of America. It's an absolute inevitability. There's no way now they can turn it around. They're just trying to push it as far as they possibly can. But just take some crisis of confidence, some collapse of something, and the whole house of cards comes tumbling down. And then this economies collapse, and you're in the fullness of the great famine, and here steps out the beast. Satan incarnate, and he comes with his economy now. Yeah, I can lend you money, but there's some strings attached. Can you please sign here? You can't buy or sell unless you've given you a part of that system, friends. That can't happen while you're under our current system with all different nations, different economies, different currencies. There's going to have to be a collapse. There has to be. And you can see a type here in Joseph. But it came when he'd already revealed himself to his brothers. When Jesus goes, when Moses and Elijah under the seventh trumpet are revealing themselves to the Jews, and Christ comes down, Zechariah 14, 12, 13, 14, and reveals himself. And they say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? He says, I got them in the house of my friends. And there's a great weeping and mourning in Jerusalem because they realize they crucified their Messiah. They realize that the brother they sold in slavery is their savior, the one that God sent before them to save them. That's all to come. And that's when money fails, is when it's in the tribulation period, when Joseph's already revealed himself to his brothers. So the total collapse of the system comes in the tribulation period. I was going to say some more, but I think let's really just wind it down from there. So this comes under the seventh trumpet. We'll have a look at that next time. But saints, I think we'll see enough from that to know that according to, there's lots of scriptures you can take, prophecy to show what's coming. Take the message of the hour to see what's coming. Take the shadows and types to see what's coming. It's just so clear. Now, we don't set dates, times. It could chug along for a year, 10 years. We don't know, 20, who knows? That's not in our hands. The defining factor to when Christ is going to come is when the last of his bride is under the blood. That's what holds everything back. You know, there's so many written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every one of them has to be redeemed. Everyone has to hear his voice. Everyone has to be baptized into his body. Then when the last of the redeemed comes in, Christ takes his bride, Satan comes down, and things fall apart big time. But we know that there's these conditions. Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. No, so he shows us we can look at certain conditions of time, the days of Lot, the days of Noah. Take the days of Joseph. We see the great famine since 2008. That these things have been shaking and all this stuff. You know, they just, you know, if you dig into a little bit, you'll see that it's just a matter of time. But it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. Jesus said, when they came and said, Master, when will you come back and when will you set up? He says, it's not for you to know the times and the season, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, then you shall receive power from on high, then you shall be my witnesses. He says, that's what you need to do. You just walk with me on a daily basis, leave the future to me, but when you see these things beginning to come to pass, look up, watch and pray. Don't get caught up in the sins of this age, otherwise you'll partake of her plagues as well. Just walk a little bit closer. And just say, Lord, help me to walk in the light as you are in the light, so I can fulfill my calling, my purpose, my destiny, that I might glorify you in my day, the way Joseph did in his day, the way Rahab did in her day. Yeah, you want to fulfill what is written of you just as much as what was written of them. Let's pray. Father, may you help us each and every one, Lord, upon this day, just to draw nigh, Father. As we look at these things, Lord, we see and we know what these things signify. But Lord, the times and the seasons are truly in your hands. And Father, we're glad to leave it in your hands. Help us to live today, as the prophet said, as if you were coming back today. And Lord, help us to walk with you. May you make yourself more real. May you quicken our souls. And Lord, anoint our eyes with thyself. And Lord, if we've been dazzled by this age and its glitz and its glamour, and Lord, all of the bright and shining lights that surround us, Lord, Father, help us just to come back to sit at your feet, Lord, and help us, Lord, if you've been investing our time and the best of our strength and our efforts in things that so rapidly decay, Lord, Father, just to make sure that the center of our heart is set upon your kingdom and your righteousness, that we may seek these things. And then we know that all else will be added unto us. So we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. Speak unto souls. Quicken us unto yourself. Forgive us for our sins and our trespasses, we pray. and bless your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. Any questions, anything before we finish off there? Any comments before we finish up? Anybody out there? What's that, yeah? I thought I might add a question in the house, but it wasn't. It was a false alarm.
Pastor, thanks once more for the encouragement. That's all I'll say. That was amazing. It's a breath of fresh air in a time of trouble, you know?
Yeah, but the thing is we sing the song by George. You know, we know that song. He's never failed me yet. You know, he never fails, bro. And that's where we put our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And I think that's the thing. You want to just make sure that he's your rock, that he's the one that, yeah, if that song that you wrote, Brother George, he's the center of my heart. If that's true in your life, all is going to be well. You'll come out the other side. I mean, you'll be fine. That's the most important thing. Anybody else, saints? Anybody else? Others will finish off early tonight. Everybody can get a good sleep. Evan can have a second dinner. But Faithful, God bless, bro.
Yeah, God bless you. Shalom.
Shalom, bro.
Yeah, I just have a little question. Sorry.
Yes, bro.
I can't. Let me see if this works.
Ah, good.
So I have a little question, and that would be with respect to Joseph. So we saw that Joseph was, God revealed all these things to Joseph, and Joseph was able to, you know, take Egypt through this famine, and they also lent to other nations and became one of the superpower, as it were. So my question would be that in this same time, based on the natural, the way things are going, is it possible that God can reveal to one of us, maybe that, okay, this is what to do, and then once it is done, things would be better? Is that possible, or that would also be going against the word? Or
no, bro, absolutely. I mean, because you are a son of prosperity, you know, there should be a difference between you. If you, let's say you had some extra money and you made investments now, you would expect the Lord to bless your investments, because he said that. He said you will lend and you will not borrow. That's what he said. He promised that. That's the power of the covenant. Under the covenant, it covers every aspect of life. He's promising in Exodus and Deuteronomy to bless your storehouse and your children, all those things. So it's all of that's in a believer. The difference in a believer and an investment banker, a believer could be an investment banker, but the investment bankers is they set their heart upon the riches. The end result they're seeking for is profit for themselves. To a believer, you're not doing that. Your heart is set to do the will of God. That's to do your best for your employee. If you ask to invest, you'll be the most diligent, you know, to do your due diligence to make sure it's the best investment. And God will bless you because of that, because your heart is not set upon that. You know, and that's a different, like when the Lord said it to Solomon, he said, you know, what do you want? Then he said, Lord, I just want wisdom. Just so I can serve you, walk, you know, lead your people. Probably said, that's wonderful. It's because you didn't ask me for riches. You didn't ask me for the life of your enemies. You didn't ask me for long life. He says, but because of that, I'll give you riches above all that went before you. I'll give you wisdom the way you asked. And, you know, I'll bless you. So now you can really see that. If you can find some money is a tricky thing, because if you don't have much of it, it's not such a snare normally. But when it starts coming in a little bit, it can really change somebody's life. Look at the people who win those lotteries. You know, so you'll never really know how you stand with money until you get quite a lot of money. Now, it's very easy to look at, you got 150 euro in your bank. A brother asks you, brother, I need some money for food at home. Easy to give him 50 euro. But it's a surprising thing. And if somebody's got 20,000 euro in his bank account and somebody asks him, it seems far harder for him to give than the person who's got 150. I don't know what it is, but there's just that principle. So the Lord is looking for his children that he can bless, like Brabham says, they remain humble. They'll keep their heart set on him. He can promote you to a prime minister like he did Daniel. He can put you to the right hand of Pharaoh, give you supreme authority in the natural things as he did to Joseph. He wants to do it, but Now, he knows our spiritual development, and he doesn't want us to imperil our souls and ruin our testimony by sometimes taking us further than our spiritual maturity will allow him to take us. But brother, absolutely, a child of God should 100% be blessed by the Lord in all things.
It's interesting, Pastor. Sorry to cut across there. I was speaking to a brother today. He's, I won't say who he is, but he called me yesterday and today, and he says, in hardships, when things are really tough, like Ukraine, says you'll be so shocked, believers, how they change, you know, because you're saying it's the other end now, you know, with money, how they can change. But people, even in a crisis when there's nothing and it's a serious tribulation, he says, you'll be shocked, the believers, how low they can go.
Uh-huh, yeah, it's true.
You know, it was quite interesting. You were saying, brother, many times he says, you're not here in this country, but if you're here and you're in this situation, he says, brother, you won't believe the things that you see. He says, ha! He says, so it's just the opposite side of what you said. With money.
Yeah, it's true. And I think, Brother George, I to me, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong in that, but I would say, if you bring it back to the tabernacle, it depends on how deep a person went in the tabernacle before the crisis came. Because if someone's got within the veil, like we would have said, like John on Patmos, if somebody's really baptized with the Holy Ghost, their tabernacle of the living God, put them on Patmos, they're going to be disoriented a little bit, but then Christ is going to shine. You look at the testimonies of, you know, believers when they've been imprisoned and, you know, persecuted, look down through the Fox's Book of Martyrs and that. For every one of those martyrs that we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs who stood and died at the stake, I bet you there's 20 who didn't, you know, who started off as saying, I'm a Christian, but yay, when they saw the flames and that. Yeah, because like that one, remember, we always give the example of that one who thought he could do it in his own strength. And then when he saw his friend being burnt, he says, I can't burn. Because you can't do it yourself. It's got to be Christ in you. That's what it was to John on Patmos. There was, you know, he was a tabernacle of the living God. He was really filled with the Holy Ghost. So when the crisis comes to a real spirit-filled believer, Christ can rise up inside of you. But if you're only justified or sanctified, you haven't gone all the way. You're a good believer, you're believing, like Romans says, unto eternal life. But then the crisis comes. It's the crisis that really shows how far you've gone. Because we can claim a lot, but when the crisis comes now, and when you come to the end of yourself, end of your own resources, and then something, like the prophet says when his baby died that time, then he says, something came from deep within. He says, from the inside of the inside, he says, then I got to know there's something beyond human understanding. There's something beyond human will. He says, if that hadn't been there, we wouldn't know each other. But he had that something deep within the veil that kicked in that hour. Now, I'm not judging anybody in Ukraine because we're not in that situation. But, you know, I would think you take a person that was walking with Christ in a real way as they entered into that situation, I think you'll still walk with Christ in that situation. I don't know. You'll be disoriented a little bit, yes. You may need, you know, whatever. God knows how to help you. But I think there's the answer to that one there is justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you haven't pushed all the way, you try in your own strength to keep yourself going as a believer when there's no fellowship. It's not an easy thing. You know, I don't know. I would think it's probably that, Brother George. That is, and it's not saying they're not believers, because people are justified, sanctified, they're good believers. But if you don't have the oil in your lamp, when the crisis comes, the midnight cry, you don't have what it takes to go in. If there's another one there that's got the oil in the lamp, boom, they go in. You know, they prepared for that. So it's your preparation before the event that makes all of the difference, I think. Bro, Faithful, you happy enough on that one there, bro? Is that okay?
Yeah, I am. I'm just thinking about the previous question I asked.
Yeah.
So my concern was that, so if God says, for example, like he told Joseph, and the land of Egypt was spared and all that happened.
Yeah.
So this, maybe there's an oncoming famine in the world, right?
Yeah.
And we are that Joseph, kind of, right? We are that Joseph, kind of, but not typing perfectly. Christ is the Joseph
Absolutely.
A perfect type.
Yeah.
But we are his children. Is it possible? I'm just saying, would it be out of the world, the word of God, I mean now, for God to reveal to us that, okay, Brother Jesse, Ireland will go bankrupt or this and this. This is what you should tell them for them to do. Is that possible? And then it then evades or takes away the oncoming financial crisis, for example. Is this something that can happen, or that would be breaking the word based on what the Lord has forecasted would happen for this day?
That's a good question, Brian. I'll just give you a quote to answer that. Brother Ram says, he says, it's so far gone now, you could take an Abraham Lincoln and a George Washington and put them in every state in America, every county, he says, and you couldn't turn it around because the corruption is so endemic. It's like the system is so corrupt. You find many of these politicians that rise up, right? And you'll find that they'll be Christians when they start. You're going to have a look in Africa. Look in Zambia. I remember who was the one when we were still there in Zimbabwe. He was a preacher from Assemblies of God, and he took over as president. I can't remember what his name was. But then, bam, the man got in prison for corruption and that. If he could keep his thing. And even they come many times with good policies, good ideas. But the whole system. Yeah, you saw it even when Trump took over in America and he wanted to make America great again. Let's put business-friendly policies. Let's bring investment back in. He had some very good, because he was a businessman. He's not a politician. He had very sound business principles. During his presidency, there wasn't one quarter of recession, which was very unusual. Yeah, it was called the Trump bump. The economy grew because he put business-friendly policies, but it was the political side. Yeah. The system was so ingrained in there. The people don't want to change. They don't want new regulations and stuff, that they just, they pulled the man down. He couldn't do anything. His hands were bound. So, I don't know. I think on a limited scale, I would say yes, bro, on what you did. You and your company, or you and your university, you could cause the whole university to be blessed. Brother Lonnie Jenkins, he preached on that once. When I went to Donetsk in 2012, 2013, the city of Donetsk used to be run down. It was just like a coal mining town, an industrial town, right in the Soviet Union days. But when I went, the brothers took me around. There was so much investment. There were some beautiful new hotels. They built a new stadium for the football tournament, beautiful airport. And they took me around. I said, hey, brothers, there's so much renewal going on here. And then they said, Brother Lonnie once came here and preached to us. And he said, Brother Ram said, he went to a certain town that happened, and he told the believers in that town, he says, God always does this when there's believers in a city. Now, God will bless that city for the sake of those people. So I really do believe in a limited scale. I don't think we could do it expecting a national global scale. I don't know, bro. Maybe on a temporary basis, it could be. It would be a blessing if a believer could be a president, turn things around in a country, at least for a season. But we know that according to shadows and types and prophecy, it's going to strike the whole world. But it could be for a season, absolutely. It would be a blessing to see. I do believe that. I mean, I think with prosperity, brother, that there's the two sides. Some people go too far one side, too far the other. Some people, they judge you the type of car you got. If you don't have a Mercedes Benz, you're not spiritual. Like Brother Ram says in present stage of the ministry, says, go to California. If you don't have two Cadillacs, they say you're not a spiritual person. Now, I think some believers have gone too far on the prosperity that side. Others have gone too far the other side. They think there's something spiritual about poverty. Poverty is a curse. Now, if you're in poverty, you should be really asking the Lord, Lord, what have I done wrong? Because God has promised to bless his children. Not everyone does he promise to make them rich. But he's promised to supply all of your needs, at least according to his riches in glory. And he says, you're given, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken up, running over, it'll spill over. And Joseph was a fruitful bough, and his branches went over the wall. Even other people prospered from the fruit. Other nations prospered from Joseph. So I think if you're in whatever your current local condition is, I think it's a very good thing to start with that. See that you and your life, others can benefit from you, even in places or your studies, you can help other people in, and maybe other universities will even come to you.
Manesh, Madosh Togashai.
Sorry, I'll just mute that one. Yeah, so yes, bro, I think, you know, it's a very individual thing, but the principle is absolutely right, what you've said. I mean, God can do that. He can avert judgment on a city because Lot is there. For a city, he said, I'm not going to judge the city because Lot, you're there. Get Lot out before I can judge the city. Imagine, just 10 righteous people can hold judgment back from a city. Yeah. How about 10 spiritual believers walking in with God? Not like Lot, but generally walking with God. I think God could really bless a school, a university, a company, just by having people like that in their midst, if they respect those people. You know, I really do believe it.
But even, Pastor, in a sense of, say, like last week, yeah?
Yeah.
I was really like watching these things and really nervous. But I couldn't place it in scripture. But yeah. God can bless and bring a word of deliverance in due season.
Yeah, yeah.
And then when that comes, last Thursday, I was like, whoa. Ha. And I went to bed in peace, you know. You don't understand, like sometimes, because you'll be really nervous and you'll be like, hey, where we are, hey, this. These decisions, those choices. And then you come and you'll say, look, as long as we are like Joseph, you know, as long as God will look after his own, he says, fear not, little flock, you know. So it's in the same way, like there, God is warning us.
I didn't have time. Thanks, Brother George. This, I was going to get on because the seventh trumpet is the tribulation period. Is the seventh trumpet sounds in the tribulation period. That's, we have the seventh seal. We raptured. The seventh seal finisher when Christ comes back with the millennium. But to the Jews, it's the seventh trumpet. But during the seventh trumpet in the tribulation period, that's Moses and Elijah, Revelations 11. They preaching to Israel. So go back to the shadows and types. Look in the days of Moses. What happened in the days of Moses? My friend, you see how economy collapsed. Go and see what happened when those plagues started to strike Egypt. And what was the first plague? It was the Nile. God judged the Nile first, blood on the Nile. The source of their prosperity. God cursed it. He turned it to blood. Now, so you'll see, I went and looked at that today. I said, wow. Because Moses comes in the tribulation period. The plagues come in the tribulation period. And famine comes. That causes the collapse. Then you take Elijah. Jesus gives the example. He says, in the days of the great famine of Elijah, for 3 years and 6 months, that's the end of the trip. Jesus told us 3 years and 6 months of famine. He says, but Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath. He was sent to a Gentile bride. And that's when she experienced, you know, the third pool and all that. So we, in our spiritual side of Elijah, they'll have a natural Elijah come. So God will protect them under the ministry of Elijah. Elijah never went hungry. The ravens came and brought him food. The Lord had a brook Cherith for him, then had a widow woman who was prepared to look after him. God said, I've prepared, I've commanded her to look after you. So, you know, if you really just go even take all the shadows and types of our age, you'll find it's going to be serious what's coming, but God will never forsake his people. He's always had a provision for his people, you know. So whichever shadow and type you look at, you know, go and listen to spiritual food in due season. If God took so much time to store up spiritual food for us in this age because of the spiritual famine that's striking the world, does God not care about you, the natural famine as well for you? If he's already made provision before you are born to make a whole storehouse full of spiritual food in due season, Joseph stored up garners and granaries full of natural food because God saw that Jacob and his sons needed to be to be redeemed and saved during that time. So God already had sent Joseph before to prepare the. So whatever crisis is coming, God has already been there. He's already seen it. He's already prepared it. He's already stored up the things that we'll need when we get there. And I think it's good just to rest in the Lord. He'll never let us down.
Hello, Andrew.
Brother James, God bless, bro.
God bless you, bro. My question is, what will it take for the bride to be able to realize that as more and more of these things take place, then the bride needs also to take its place so that we can speak the word and go forward?
Yes, well, true.
Because I want to believe that these things should push us in a certain spiritual condition.
Yeah.
So that we are able to speak to the brother and give them the rein, speak to the sister. And give them the rain. And instead of us being agitated, maybe and be scared. I don't know.
It's true, Brad. You know what it is, but it's a very good question as well, is that until it really gets closer home to us, it doesn't have much of an effect. It doesn't really need to. I mean, when these things like are just a theory at the moment, you say, oh, well, Credit Suisse is collapsing and stuff. You know, but you still got your job. You've still got some money in the bank. You know, you still got food in your fridge and stuff. You know, it's like it's a, but when it gets closer home, like the wood of Zarephath, that's when it brings forth a manifestation. And you know that even in just general trial, when it's just, you know, things are going fine in your life, you walk with the Lord and stuff, but when the thing visits your home or visits your job personally, and the challenge comes like Jacob, the Lord knows how to stir the eagle's nest. That's why the prophet preached, as the eagle stirs its nest. He knows how to bring exactly the right conditions to get somebody to fly. He knows how to get Jacob in a situation to bring Israel out of Jacob. And I think that's where it's a very individual thing. Like when you're saying, when it'll be that the bride will do this, already individuals in the bride are doing that in different measures, in different circumstances, according to God's customized course and plan that he has for your life. I mean, you look inside of your life, you're not what you used to be. I mean, God has led you. I know inside of my life, I've seen things in the last year that, wow, I'd never seen God manifest in certain things the way I have in this last year. Now, it may not be the fullness yet. We may not be in the fullness of it because maybe we don't yet need the fullness. You know, because God doesn't just do these things for the, like the prophet says, for the sake of entertainment, you know, just to show that he can do them. But when it comes now to stepping in a lion's den, or when it comes that it's the fiery furnace, promises now watch him come. When it's a Red Sea, and now we have it in a measure. Brother says, when the squeeze comes down, when he says it in look at what Jesus says, when the squeeze comes down, he says, then you will see manifest in its fullness what you've seen in part. Now, so now we see it in part. We see it according to the scale of the circumstances we are now. But when the full circumstance comes, what you see in part, you're going to see manifest in the fullness of its power. And I've seen that in my own life. You know, it's like his manifestation goes hand in hand with the extent of the trial, in the extent of what he's trying to teach you. Yeah, and the harder and more severe the trial, the greater is his manifestation. And you know, the greater something rises up inside of you, like you're saying, to say, speak and go forward. But I think the Lord knows how to get every one of his children to that place, bro. Like the message, eagle stirs its nest. He knows how to get every eagle to fly. Yeah, and it may be different the way he deals with you than he does me, because we're individuals. My fears are different than yours. My faith may be strong in certain things. Yours is strong in other things. You know, so he knows exactly how to get the real seed in me to express itself. And the expression in me may be slightly different than the expression in you, because, you know, the different gifts and callings and things like that. But, you know, if he knew how to get Moses ready exactly at the time that he was needed, when Pharaoh rose up who knew not Joseph, he knows how to get you and I ready, as long as we're walking with him, like I said, on a daily basis. As long as you're not foolish virgins and we don't have oil in our lamps and we're waiting for some great something to come. No, there's got to be the reality of Christ in our lives now on a daily basis. We've got to be walking with him in, you know, as Enoch did on a daily basis, in our ups and downs and struggles, seeing him fight our battles here. We let him down, we make right, he quickens us again, on we go. Then he does this for us here. Yeah, it's doing something for us. But the saying says, bro, it says, cometh the season, cometh the man. Yeah. When the season comes, when Joseph was needed, God had been working down there in the prison house. It was hidden life with Christ. It was a personal, individualized course God took him through. And then when the time came, straight from the prison, now he's at the right hand of Pharaoh. Then there was the full manifestation of the Son of God, Joseph. But God knew how to prepare him, so he was perfectly ready when he was needed. And I have full confidence that the Lord knows the same in the lives of his children. I really do. I'm not sure if that answers, or if you agree with that, but to me, that's the way that I would think it probably works.
No, I do agree, Brother Andrew. I think you have answered well. Thank you, bro.
Thanks, bro. I think, just to bring on your question there, which is a very important one, is that That's how you want to make sure that you have the Holy Ghost in your life. You want to make sure you have spiritual reality. You want to make sure that Christ is real in your life. So he's if you're not where you're supposed to be spiritually, he loves you. So what he does, he brings a trial and you think, I'll face up to this. And then you find out, hey, I don't have what it takes to overcome this. It's the grace of God. That's why he brought the trial, to show you that your faith is intellectual, or to show you that you don't have as much faith as you thought, to give you time now to go and seek him to get the real thing before the real trial comes down the way. Now, he'll always do those kind of things. He'll prepare you. And if you have a false confidence, he'll shake that, like he's doing to the world now. He brings birth pains and shakes you a little bit so that you can really see where you're standing. And I think that's probably the thing that you want to be looking at inside of your life, to say, do I have the reality of Christ in my life? Is he a spiritual reality? Has he changed me? What am I, like I want to say, what are my desires? Do I love his word? Do I love his people? Do I love his house? Do I love to be in his presence above all things? And what is the state of my soul? Or is it you trying to crank yourself along as a believer? Yes, your effort keeps you coming to church. Your effort keeps you out of temptation. But sometimes it's tough. You say, I almost fell there. Yes, we have to add diligence. Absolutely, the Bible says. But it's got to be Christ in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And you've got to know that you're in the vine, because his life flows into you. When you're reading the word, it's not just you and the word. It's you, Jesus, and the word. Now, when you're praying and you get to a certain place of prayer, it's not just you speaking to the ceiling, but Paul says the Holy Ghost intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. You want to make sure inside of your life that that personal walk with Christ is real, that it can stand the current test that he's taken you through, because learning that slingshot with him now is going to be the same slingshot that's going to destroy Goliath down the way. But if it hasn't been real to you now, and you couldn't kill a lion and a bear, I think Goliath's going to be too much of a challenge down there. You don't want to be learning to use your slingshot when Goliath is standing on the battlefield. That's the principle of it. He wants to teach you now the weapons of your warfare, how to pray, how to seek him, how to find him in his word and stuff. And those same principles now, walking with him now, you just walk into the bigger trials. He's going to be just as faithful in the bigger trials. So it's a very good question. Thanks for it, Brent.
Thank you, bro.
Okay, Saints, I think we'll finish off there if you don't mind. Thank you for everybody's attention and their time this evening. May the Lord help us on these things, and look forward to meeting a prayer meeting Friday or next Wednesday to the saints from other places. Greet your pastors, greet the saints where you are. Keep us in prayer, and may the Lord richly bless. Brother James, why don't you pray for us, brother, please, before we dismiss?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercies, Father. And these things that we hear, Lord, dear Heavenly Father, you said, blessed are you for the things that you hear, Lord, and the things that we see. Oh, dear Heavenly Father God, we know people have gone to universities to try and learn these things, but you have given it to us, Lord, your children, with nothing, Lord, but simple faith. We just come before you, Lord, dear Heavenly Father God, and you feed our souls. How can we thank you enough, Lord, in these end times? Father, when we see the world and everything that it has believed in collapsing, Father, let this be the time when we see everything that we have believed in, Lord, starting to stand up and rise up. Lord, may you rise up faith in our hearts, Lord, that we may believe you, Father, in these end times, because you knew that in this end time, you'll have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Even though the conditions are so advanced, even if though things are so bad, but Lord, you have a bride that you are preparing. And this is the food that you are feeding us, oh, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, let us be receptive to your word. Lord, give us the unction of the Holy Ghost, Father, that we may separate ourselves from the things of the world. Lord, that we may make our calling and our salvation sure. Lord, that we may, Lord, Father God, realize that it's only in Jesus that we are victorious. We thank you for Calvary. We Amen. Thank you for that blood at the cross, oh God, because that was the victory day. Lord, dear Heavenly Father God, everything that will come, Lord, you said, whatever we do it in the name of the Lord. Lord, bless Brother Andrew every time he goes to seek for the food to feed your flock. Oh God, may you bless him. May you give him revelation. Lord, may you speak to him, Lord, in the deeper way, Lord, in the heart of hearts. Lord, may you, the Holy Ghost, just reveal these things and put them in place, oh Father, because we have come to a time, Lord, you say that each and every one of us, you said, let him who is filthy be filthy still, and let him who is holy be holy. Our holiness, Lord, is in Jesus. Our faith is built in the things of God. Therefore, tonight I pray for everyone on the platform, Father, Lord, dear God, that you bless every brother, every sister, that you bless each and every one of us. So, Father, give us faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let us come to a realization, Lord, when we can hear the word of God and be able to speak the word and move forward, because you have given us, Lord, you said every potential is in the seed. Yes. And Lord, you have planted in us, Lord, that seed gene of God. And this is the time, Lord, when it comes, Lord, Father God, to fruition. Lord, when we can see the fruit of it, oh God, we have heard of it. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, God, has been spoken about, Lord, but at this time, Father, may you bring that revelation, may you bring that manifestation, so that your children can stand firm on the rock, because the same word that we are hearing pulled us from that Mary clay. You put us on the rock, Lord, and you give us a song. And tonight, we bless your name.
Yes, Lord.
We want to pray for the brethren. We want to pray for the ministry, Lord, across the world. Those who call upon the name of the Lord. Those, Father God, who desire, Lord, to please you. Lord, those who don't look around circumstances, Lord. But, Lord, people that just believe the word of God because you have said it. And we know that it will be done the way you said it. And tonight, Father, let us, Lord, stand like Joseph.
Amen.
It takes trials.
Amen.
We may have to go through the fire. Yes. We may have to be tested. We may have to be beaten like gold. But dear Heavenly Father God, like we hear, Lord, dear Heavenly Father God, when the moment comes, the man also comes. Yes. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for this platform, for this moment, Lord, when we can come together. It is in Jesus' name
that
we plead with the Holy Ghost that come and bless us, Father, beyond that which we may ask, Lord, in word or in deed. But Lord, we trust you and we believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, brother. And God bless each and everyone. Have a wonderful evening, saints, until we meet again.
Good night. Thank you.
God bless Sister Rosanne. See you soon.
Bless you, Andrew. Cheers, Georgie.
Good night, all. Bye. Bye, Sister
Rosanne. Good night.
Bye, Pastor. Bye, Georgie. Speak to you soon.